this scripture from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am also sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, they said, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks on his hands and put my finger where the nails were, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And through the locked doors, Jesus came and stood among them. And he said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here in my hands. Reach your hand and put them in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Now, of course, Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." But then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Will you pray with me, please? Oh Lord, our God, we pray that you would speak to us now, that we would see you, that we would hear you, that we would know you, love you, and serve you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I wonder, did Thomas have FOMO? You know, fear of missing out, FOMO. It's why our kids need to be online and connected all the time so they don't miss out on anything going on with their friends. Or why some kids participate in every activity they can, again, so they don't miss out. I remember having FOMO when I was a kid, and I probably still have it too. And no phrase sets off my FOMO more than, "Well, you had to be there," because obviously I wasn't. And I find that try as I might, I cannot match someone else's passion and excitement for something when I myself didn't experience it. I can be happy for them to have seen the spectacular sunset or experienced the amazing meal, but if I wasn't there, it's not my experience. So I wonder about Thomas. Did he have FOMO? How did he feel when his friend said, "While you were out, we saw Jesus alive. You just had to be there." Ugh. Well, we don't know why he wasn't there. He just wasn't. And so he has to take his friend's word for it when they tell him that Jesus, who's supposed to be dead, is now alive. I also wonder if Thomas was given the same advice that my father gave me, he would tell me, "Believe none of what you hear and only half of what you see." Because as much as he might want to believe his friends, he can't. He needs to see for himself. He says, "Unless I see and touch, I will not believe. And you know, there's an admirable honesty here. You've got to respect someone who doesn't just go along with the crowd. But then, a week later, when the disciples gathered again, Thomas was with them this time. And Jesus speaks directly to him. Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Don't doubt, but instead believe. You know, when Thomas has his encounter with the risen Christ, I'm not sure that disbelief is necessarily the issue, but rather perception might be. Although Doubting Thomas is the name we give to anyone who displays skepticism, Thomas isn't so much a doubter as he is an empiricist. He needs evidence. His laboratory mindset keeps clouding his perception. Thomas wants proof. And in the end, what he ends up with is presence, Jesus' presence. Only after Jesus' presence with him does then his perception change, because then Thomas proclaims one of the great confessions in the New Testament, my Lord and my God. Notice that Thomas doesn't actually touch Jesus' hands and side. I love that. The invitation by Christ is enough, and he believes by seeing. No more FOMO for Thomas. He has seen for himself. And here we have the one most skeptical of the resurrection proclaim not only the reality of the resurrection of Jesus, but also its ultimate meaning, that Jesus was and is God himself. And with his newfound understanding comes a fresh blessing for successive generations. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe, says Jesus. Because no, we have not had the privilege the disciples had of seeing Jesus alive from the dead, nor of having our faith jump-started in the extraordinary way Thomas did. We just weren't there. Rather, ours is a faith based on the words of others. This is how we know. Blessed are they who, without having had Thomas's experience, share Thomas's faith. What this tells me, what this tells us, is that we don't have to see him in order to believe in him. The old adage, seeing is believing, has now been reversed, because now you believe first and then you see. It is now belief that gives us the vision to see things differently. When you believe in Jesus and his resurrection, you will begin to see resurrections all over the place. And so I prefer to call him Faithful Thomas instead of Doubting Thomas. There's a compelling photo of the Warsaw Ghetto from World War II, which shows these words scratched on a wall by a young Jew. I believe in the sun, even if it does not shine. I believe in love, even if I do not feel it. I believe in God, even if I do not see him. To which the Christian can add, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus, even if I do not see him. I believe that the risen Christ is my Lord and my God, even if I do not see him. Blessed indeed are they who are honest with their doubts, who know and struggle with their limitations, who acknowledge their needs and have the courage to ask Jesus to meet and love and rescue them right where they are. This last beatitude, blessing saying, that the Bible records was not spoken just to Thomas and the other disciples. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe is addressed to those who hadn't even been born yet. It's for us. It's like the relationship between seeing and believing is experience. And the relationship between not seeing and yet believing is faith. And our faith grows from hearing the word of God, hearing the good news that is so compelling, we can't help but join Thomas in exclaiming, "My Lord and my God." Faith has its own sight, which is not confined to the ways of the world or earthly experiences. My faith grew this week when I read the story of the Knoll family. Nancy, the mom, suggests that perhaps the biggest curse from Adam and Eve, you know, eating the forbidden fruit, was the fact that what had been whole became fragmented, and that God no longer walked in the garden in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. Nancy writes this: "It has often been said that a single important event has a way of dividing our lives into two categories, a before and an after. In the case of our family, this important event was most unwelcome. Our second child, Adam, was diagnosed with a childhood cancer called Wilms' tumor. His illness changed our lives dramatically. Life revolved around doctor's appointments and surgeries and hospital visits and desperately trying to find some semblance of normal for the sake of Adam and our other two children. So, a wiggly tooth or learning to ride a bike or a trip to the beach or reading a book together became spectacular, far more noteworthy and delightful than they would have been in the absence of the shadow of death. My husband hoped for a cure. I confess that when I heard the word cancer, I did not expect a happy ending. Just moments before his death, Adam regained consciousness. He opened his eyes wide and he said, 'I see everything. I see everything.' And we have wondered so often since, what did he see? We will not know this until it is our turn to go home, but I would like to think that Adam saw a garden, glorious and colorful beyond our imagining, and standing in the middle of it, the tree of life, and God himself reaching out his hand to my beloved son Adam in the cool of the day." You know, I believe her. I didn't have to be there. Because of Nancy, I believe, and I believe again, that Christ was raised and will raise each of us. That's Nancy's witness. But there are Nancys all over the place, including among you. And whatever your resurrection story is, I didn't need to be there. I believe you. Because of you, I believe. And I believe again that Christ was raised and will raise all of us. When we have deeply moving experiences like that, we do indeed need to share them, because blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. There's a hymn about Thomas, which we won't sing this morning, but I'd like to close by reading a couple of the verses. It says this: "The vision of his skeptic mind was keen enough to make him blind to any unexpected act too large for his small world of fact. May we, O God, by grace believe, and thus the risen Christ receive, whose raw imprinted palms reached out and beckoned Thomas from his doubt." So tell of your doubts, your skepticism, and not necessarily with an eye for proof, but rather watch for receiving Christ's presence. Because you don't have to be there or anywhere. In fact, it doesn't matter where you are. Because if we're going to believe by seeing, and if we're even not going to see, then our believing will come by other means. It will come by hearing, by loving, by forgiving, by caring, by receiving, by sharing. You had to be there? No. You have to be here. To hear from Thomas and Nancy and each other, so that you too can believe and believe again that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah and amen.